Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of John, John chapter 7. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2 again today and continue on through the book of Acts. But I want to lay down, again, a little bit of foundation for the importance of where we're at in history. We are in the church age, and there's a huge distinction, a very clear demarcation between the Old Testament, the age of Israel, and the age of which we are in now. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the nation of Israel. Very clearly, if a prophet appeared, a prophet came out of Israel. If God wanted to send a prophet to the nations, he would still choose an Israelite, like Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. He wasn't just a prophet to Israel. If God wanted to send someone to warn Nineveh, the Assyrians, he would take someone like Jonah and send Jonah. Jonah, go up and say something to these people. God chose a group of people, Israel, for a variety of reasons, but they were the spokespersons. They were the ones God moved through. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, a huge break takes place. There's a lot to be said in Acts chapter 2, and we'll talk about several of those things, but the real emphasis of Acts chapter 2 is God making a clear break and saying, we are now going this direction. That's really what the book of Acts chapter 2 is all about. But beginning in John chapter 7, looking in verse 37, this is Jesus speaking, of course, during his ministry. It says in verse 37 of John 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. So he's amongst the Jewish people in Jerusalem. They are listening to him speak, and he's trying to make a very clear point. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now understand what Jesus is saying there. That becomes just entangled in a bunch of religiosity and a bunch of concepts of like, well, whatever, it just sounded really like a church verse. But understand what he says. He says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. I am going to give you something. Then he says, whoever believes in me. So we've already established this group over here. These are the believers. If you believe in me, you were over here in this group of believers. Now, you believers, now he's not talking to people in general. The first step is, do you believe in Jesus? The woman at the well, she drank from the well. She received salvation. That was her salvation. But Jesus says, now, if you believe in me, if you are a believer, this is what he says. Streams of living water will flow from within you. That is not about you believing. That is not about you getting saved. That is talking to you as a believer. You are already a believer. And now in that condition, streams are going to flow from you. Now what is he talking about? Well, here we go. Look in verse 39. John explains for us. By this he meant the Spirit. When he says will flow through you, he's saying the Spirit will flow through you. He's not talking about how to get saved. He's not talking about how to mature and how to grow. He's talking about right here, the Spirit flowing through you. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. In other words, he's also saying, at this point, it hadn't happened. At this point in the gospel, this had never taken place, where those who believed in him had the Spirit that was flowing through them like a river. Because John says, those who believed in him were later to receive. And if that's not clear enough, he says, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now remember, Jesus is going to have several things that take place in life. He's going to have to be born or incarnated. He's going to have a ministry. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected. All of those were important things. All of those established something. When he was born, it was Emmanuel, God with us. But right now, it says this would not take place until he was glorified. So Jesus is going to have to ascend into heaven. He's going to have to be seated at the right hand of God and recognized as the resurrected God of all of time, of all eternity. And at that point, the Spirit would be given to those who believe. In other words, this has not taken place before in history. It was not occurring in the book of John at this time, but was a prophecy yet to take place. Now with that, please go to Acts chapter 2, because it's about to begin in Acts chapter 2. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 told his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Well, what is that gift? Is it the gift of salvation? Well, salvation is a gift, but that was not the case. He doesn't say, go to Jerusalem and wait until you can get saved. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying go to Jerusalem and wait until you have Scripture. They've already got Scripture. They're to go to Jerusalem and wait for this gift the Father promised. If you look in Acts chapter 1, let's go ahead and read this. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." They're to go wait, and the Spirit will come on them. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we begin. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I've talked about this a little bit last week. We'll pick up. And again, I apologize because we're going to get into that subject of tongues. It's going to say tongues. It's going to talk about speaking in tongues. And it's like, what is that? Well, as we approach that subject, I'm going to clarify some things and teach you some things. But please understand, you are absolutely free to disregard what I say, to disagree with me, and to think on your own. Obviously, I think I'm right. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here saying it. But I understand there's a lot of things to go into this chapter. I hope to show you some things that are interesting and open some scriptures up. And no, we are not all going to pray in tongues at the end of the service, if you're worried about having an altar call, okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. Well, I'm not planning on that. Who knows? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, it's not funny anymore. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So the disciples were all, they went to Jerusalem and waited, most likely in the upper room. The day of Pentecost is the 50th day. That's what it means. Penta means 50. The 50th day after the day of first fruits. Or day of first fruits is the first Sunday after Passover. The day of first fruits this year in 30 AD, if that's the year we're talking about, was the resurrection day. So the day of first fruits was the same day Jesus came out of the grave. Ironically, how all this is just working together on Jewish feasts. So this day of first fruits, it's 50 days after that. So it's actually 50 days after the resurrection. Jesus had ascended into heaven on the 40th day. So Jesus has been gone for 10 days. So they have been waiting 10 days. On the day of Pentecost, I need to tell you this too, if you don't mind. The day of Pentecost was a day that the Jews recognized as the day that they received the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. That's what they recognized that. So they're there celebrating Pentecost, or the receiving of the law. Now, understand this. The rabbi's tradition said that when God spoke from Mount Sinai and gave Moses the Ten Commandments or the law, that the voice went out in seven voices and split into 70, and each voice went to one of the nations. Now, it's going to be hard to find Bible verse and tie that all together and make that a scriptural statement, but my point, that is what the rabbis were teaching. That on Pentecost, God spoke one voice, it split into seven and then into 70, and there were 70 nations. The Tower of Babel split, God divided the world into 70 nations. You can go back and look at the Table of Nations, there's 70 nations. And on Pentecost, in the book of Exodus, when the law was given, his voice went to all 70 nations, okay? With that being said, it's very important because that is really some background understanding what Luke is writing here. When the day of Pentecost came, 50th day after the first fruits, the day that they received the law, when the voice was split into 70 different languages, when the day of Pentecost came, they, the disciples and the believers, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Now, I don't think you need to confuse tongues of a language and tongues of fire. I think that's not necessarily a connection. It's just there's two things you want to see here. It was wind, like wind, and like fire, both symbols of the Holy Spirit. This is clearly the Holy Spirit coming out of heaven as Jesus promised to this upper room, to these 120 disciples. The whole house where they were sitting, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, verse 3, that separated or divided and came to rest on each of them. So in other words, that Spirit, and it's not fire, it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, fire is just a symbol of the Spirit coming. It comes to each one of them, not to this group, but not these guys, not to the 12 apostles and no one else. It went to every one of them, which is built again throughout the New Testament, of everyone has this Spirit. Came to each one of them. Now, in the New Testament, as we read the epistles, when we accept Jesus Christ in this new age, the church age where we live, the Spirit comes into our life and does a variety of things. You can make it very basic. The Spirit now is with you. You can say it that way. Your body's now the temple of the Holy Ghost. You can say it that way. But as Paul writes and the other writers of the New Testament put things together, these are some things that the Holy Spirit does. Now stay with me as I rattle this list off. One, the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate you. And in other words, causes you to be born again. You are alive spiritually. That's one thing. You've been regenerated by the Spirit. He's going to now indwell you, meaning He is going to be with you, Jesus says, forever. Once a believer, always a believer. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible teaches that. There's some discussion about that also, but I think once a believer, always a believer, the Spirit indwells you. It also says that that Spirit, besides regenerating you, indwelling you, seals you, which means a mark of ownership. God owns you. You are God's. And that seal, the Bible says, is a guarantee of things yet to come. You're here right now. You're not going to be lost. You're owned by God. You're born again. He indwells you, and He guarantees, I'm going to finish the work. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit also, we can read in the New Testament, gives you a gift or gifts that you'll serve, use to serve the church and others with your spiritual gift. These are things that happen, in a sense, instantaneously. You're not commanded in the Bible to go get them. You're not commanded in the Bible to seek them. You are told in the Bible, this happened. And that's part of what we do in church. We teach you what happened. Based on Matthew, go into all the world and teach them everything I've commanded you. The church cannot be ignorant. The church must understand these things to understand who they are and what they're to be doing. Those are things that happen to you at the point of salvation. But there's one word in the New Testament, and I would like to say every commentator agrees with this, but I'm sure that's not the case. There's one word in the New Testament that is something that you are commanded to do in regard to the Holy Spirit. It is in the imperative mode. It is in the voice that means you need to continue to do this. You're not told to get born again every Sunday, because once you're saved, once you're regenerated, once you're born again, you're there. Once the Spirit indwells you, Jesus says He'll be with you forever. You don't need to go get the Spirit again. He's already there. You're doing a waste of time going off trying to get more Spirit. He's already here. But what the Bible tells you to do is be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative. It's a command, and it tells you to do it repeatedly. The disciples, like Paul and Peter at different times, are going to be, and then the Spirit filled them, or being filled with the Spirit, as if they weren't, but now they are. It's something that comes and goes. It's not like you've sinned and fallen away. It's just that you're a Christian dwelling with the Spirit dwelling in you. But Jesus says that Spirit will be a river flowing through you. In other words, when you're filled, it flows out. And the Spirit desires this. If you don't get anything else out of this message, the Spirit of God, the supernatural third member of the Trinity, indwells you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we can't give it to you. We can't get you. We can't give it to you. We can't get it to you. We can't baptize you. You've got it. What you need to do is let that Spirit flow through you and do what God's called you to do. In other words, this verse right here, verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is on the assumption, I believe, that they've already been regenerated by the Spirit. They've already been indwelt by the Spirit. They've already been sealed by the Spirit. They've already been gifted by the Spirit. But now it fills them and something tangible begins to happen. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they're speaking in other languages. It means dialects. They're speaking languages. Now stay with me on this. As the Spirit enabled them. This is we talked about this last week, so I'm going to read through here quickly. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews of every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. We got to understand this. You don't have to agree with it because it's contrary to a lot of, like I said last week, a lot of little flannel graph Sunday school lessons. The flannel graph Sunday school lesson, as I'm repeating myself from last week, says this, that the disciples began to speak in other tongues. Some spoke this language, Babylonian. Some spoke this language, Egyptian. Some spoke this, Aramean. Some spoke, Greek. And then what they would do, the people in the crowd came, what is going on? And sure enough, here's somebody speaking my language. So they'd go over here and stand around this person and listen to the gospel be preached to them, and then they got saved. And they said, that's not my language. Where's my language? Oh, here, I speak Latin. And they come over here and they listen to the guy. Maybe it'd be Bartholomew or Thomas or somebody. Maybe it'd be a girl or woman, because there are women in the upper room with them. It says all of them were filled. So maybe this is Mary. And she's speaking Latin. And you go, oh, yes, I would like to receive Jesus Christ. And they'd raise their hand and they'd get saved or whatever, have an altar call. And it's like, well, thank you for speaking Latin in my language. Well, I've never done that before. And that is how it is taught. But I do not believe that is what is being said here. They, the disciples, began to speak in tongues, in other languages, or another language of a different kind. It's heteros, another of a different kind. Another language, but a language of a different kind. Now watch this verse, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews of every nation. When they heard the sound of the crowd they came together in bewilderment. And watch this, because each one heard them. Each individual in the crowd of people heard them as a group speaking their own language. Do you understand what that says right there? Now, you don't have to agree with this, but I think that's what the Bible's saying. It's as if you were the apostles or the 120, and I heard this sound, I came, what is going on? And all of you are speaking my language. It's like, well, how do you all know Babylonian? How do you all know Chaldean? How do you all know Greek? It's like, or everybody knew Greek at that time. It's like, how do you know? It's like, this is, and it's not just language, it's dialect. You're speaking Midwestern English. You're not speaking Texan English or New York English. You're speaking like you're from Audubon, all of you. And I know you're not. You're from, in this case, Galilee. You don't know English like we speak in Audubon. This is amazing. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I looked over here and these guys were speaking English, I go, oh, they're speaking English. Oh, they must know English because you guys are all speaking something else. But all of you, and it says, I'll just read on. You're going to hear it again and again. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us individuals hear them as a group in our own native language, our own native dialect? They're speaking Latin. No, they're not. They're speaking Chaldean. You're kidding me. I'm hearing Egyptian from just right from where I grew up. Well, there we go on. It says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear, they say it again, we hear them declaring, now here it is, this is huge, they are not preaching the gospel. Never in the Bible do you have tongues preaching the gospel. I don't want to be rude or crude or arrogant, but I do want to make this point, and you can reject it if you want to. But the gift of tongues in this day or anywhere in the New Testament was never used to preach the gospel. No one ever gets saved scripturally from hearing someone speak in tongues. You don't have people getting saved until when? Look in chapter 2, verse 14. After all this is done, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. There comes the gospel. And Peter's going to use three different or four different Old Testament verses to present to them clearly in his language, in their language, the gospel, and people get saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a false, again, I may be wrong, I may be out of line, God can do whatever he wants to, but it is a false concept that the gift of tongues was given to the apostles early in the church so that when Paul would go to a foreign land and he would meet a people that he didn't know their language, he would just say, here's a good chance for me to use my gift of tongues. And he'd preach the gospel in a language he'd never heard before. The problem with that is there's no scriptural precedent. It never happened in the Bible like that. The problem with that is right here it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They are praising God, declaring the great things of God, and they're listening to it. The other thing wrong with that Paul would receive the gift of tongues to preach in a foreign language, is it tells you exactly where Paul went in the book of Acts. And everywhere Paul went, they spoke Greek. So Paul did not need the gift of tongues anywhere he went, unless there's some remote tribe living in a cave somewhere, and he bumped into them, and he had to figure out their language. Paul spoke Greek, he spoke Arabic, he spoke Hebrew, he was trained, he could speak their language. This is not speaking the gospel, this is right here, it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now I'm not done with this, stay with me. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? They were not amazed by the message because they were God-fearing Jews, or they were Jews who'd come to worship God in Jerusalem, or they were God-fearers, which means Gentiles who'd come. They already worshiped God. They, in a sense, were already believers. They had come, and they hear now the glories of God, and they do not say, "Wow, I just heard the gospel. I want to get saved." They ask a very important question. They say, "What does this mean?" This was not normal. This wasn't someone translating. This was a strange event. We hear all these Gentiles speaking my language or each of our individual languages. The miracle was in the hearing. God supernaturally empowered the crowd to hear this spiritual language in their own dialect. And they say correctly, "What does this mean?" That is the correct question. Of course, others said, however, made fun of them and says, "Oh, they've had too much wine. They're drunk. These people are clearly drunk. What is going on here?" Now, remember when Jesus multiplied the bread. Very quickly, we're going to go back to John chapter 6. Jesus multiplies the bread for the Jews. They take it, they eat it, and they want to make him king and put him in charge of the welfare program in Judea. You could be in charge of Medicare and welfare, and we'll just live here forever with you being king. You can heal our sick, feed us. What a great deal. And Jesus, that was not the point. They came back the next morning and says, "Do you have breakfast?" Basically, we could read the story. He goes, "Why aren't you asking me what it means?" He had to go back and explain to them, "I am the bread of life. Why didn't you ask? Is it not amazing if someone takes a few loaves of bread, multiplies them, and feeds a massive group of people? You should say, that's never happened before. What does that mean? Who are you?" But instead they says, "Can we have seconds?" Jesus says, No. Ask me what it means. "No, can you heal some more people for us? We got a line over here." It's like, no, I am the bread of life. And by the time he got done with that sermon or that message, they all deserted. That's not what we're looking for. They made a mistake in John chapter 6 by not doing what? Saying, "What does this mean?" This means something. If they would have asked, "What does this mean?" Jesus could have explained to them, he tried to later, that he was the bread. You've got to come to me for spiritual life. Okay. Some, however, made fun of them and says they've had too much to drink. I want to take you now to a few verses. I'm going to show you what this means. Please go to 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. Yes, that's the dangerous deep water. And we're going to jump in the middle of chapter 14. And I hope I can do this in a way that I can communicate this and make sense to you. The first thing I'm going to say here is it appears to me that the gift of tongues, or supernaturally speaking by the Spirit of God, has taken place in the Old Testament. It was often called prophecy, where the Spirit of God would come on somebody and they'd speak sometimes ecstatic speech, sometimes they'd speak a message for God, but the Spirit of God was speaking through them. So we cannot, you're thinking, I'm teaching, you're thinking. I think it's a mistake to say right here, every time you see this take place, it has to be just like on Acts chapter 2. Especially when you get into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But yet, 1 Corinthians 14 explains what has taken place in Acts chapter 2. We're in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14. Brothers, Paul says, and he's in the middle of chewing out the Corinthians, trying to explain some of their crazy doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In other words, he's saying, stop thinking so shallow. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, yes, be ignorant, be slow of understanding in evil. But in regard to Bible doctrine, come on, let's grow up. Don't you get this? Because they're stumbling all over the gifts. Now, this verse right here is confusing. Now, if you pay attention, unless you've got this all ironed out, if you pay attention as I read this, you're going to say, wait a minute, Paul's contradicting himself. Maybe you won't. Let's see what happens. Chapter 14, verse 21, after saying, start thinking like adults, Paul takes him right back to the Old Testament. Chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written. Now he's going to quote out of Isaiah 28, and we're going to go there in a minute. He says, in the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So now, that's his text verse. He says, I'm going to speak to these people in a strange tongue, but they still won't listen to me. OK, Okay, verse 22. So now Paul begins to explain his text verse. Tongues then, because of that verse, are a sign. Tongues are a sign. Not for the believers. Tongues then as a sign are not for the believers, but for unbelievers. Tongues are a sign for the unbelievers. Tongues aren't for believers as a sign. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. He says, you do not need tongues as a sign to prove anything. What you need is prophecy, which is, again, supernatural speech inspired by the Spirit that will edify you, encourage you, and strengthen you as a body. So he says very clearly, does he not say clearly, tongues are a sign for who? Unbelievers. Okay. So now, this is where it may get confusing for you. Verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not believe, who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So now if the whole church is speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes in, he says they'll think you're crazy. No, they won't, because you just said if they're an unbeliever and we're all speaking in tongues, it's a sign. But Paul says, no, it's not a sign. They think you're crazy. Do you understand the conflict? Tongues is a sign for unbelievers. So if they come to your church, don't speak in tongues because they'll think you're crazy. But they shouldn't. They should think it's a sign. So if the whole church comes together, everyone speaks in tongue, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. So now all of a sudden when the unbeliever comes in, it's time for prophecy. So he hears the truth, the Spirit speaking. It's like, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a loser. I've rejected Christ. I need to get saved. I need to hear the truth. It's like, but I thought you said prophecy was for the church. Now prophecy is for the unbeliever. He goes on and says this. He will be convinced by all. See, I'll be laid bare. Okay, that sounds good. Okay, what is taking place there? I need you to go to Isaiah 28. Did you understand what I just read? No, okay. Silence is not a good thing when we ask a question. Isaiah 28. Paul said, right there, he quotes Isaiah 28 and says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. He quotes Isaiah 28, so we're going to go to Isaiah 28. A little bit of background, please. Isaiah 28, we're talking 700 BC. We're talking to the nation of northern Israel. The Assyrians are coming down. The prophets are telling the people, you need to get right with God. You need to stop worshiping the Baals and all the false gods. You got to stop being, you go through Amos and Micah, you got to stop being unjust. The prophets were attacking the political system and the social standards. They were being oppressive to the poor. They were being abusive to people. The rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poor. It was a corrupt culture. So they're preaching to them. But now here we go. Verse 7 of Isaiah 28, if you're still with me. These are the verses Paul quotes. Isaiah is going to speak to the people in 700 AD. And he's warning them, the Assyrians are coming. A people that speak a different language are coming down to invade you. And when you hear it, you will know it's over. Chapter 4, 28, verse 7. And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with, I'm going to skip that word, and there is not a spot without filth. Verse 9, who is it he is trying to teach? So in other words, the whole religious system is corrupt and out of touch. The whole religious system in Israel at the time is worthless. They can't even clearly teach Scripture. And Isaiah's rebuking him. And as he's rebuking them with Bible teaching, this is what they say to him. He's going to quote something here, but it's not his teaching he's quoting. This is what they're saying. They apparently, and you've got to decide this, they apparently are mocking his teaching. They say to him, as he's prophesying, who is it he, Isaiah, is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? Who does he think he's talking to? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast. Who does he think we are?
children, that he's got to talk to us in such derogatory manner, such basic. Who is he trying? Is he trying to teach us? Does he think we're little children? Does he think we're spiritual infants? He's got to talk like this to us? For it is, again, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, or do and do, rule on rule, rule. In other words, they are saying, you just keep going line by line, a little bit here, a little bit there. You just keep laying this foundation of teaching, trying to bring us back. We're advanced. We are the priests. We are the advanced people. We are the scholars. We don't need your talking, this little bit here, a little bit there. So they're mocking him. A little here and a little there. Verse 11. Now Isaiah begins to resume talking. He says, very well then. Since you're making fun of my teaching, since you think you're so mature, you think I'm treating you like infants, I'm teaching you line by line, boring, boring, boring. Very well then. You're not going to listen to me. Now this is harsh stuff. You're not going to listen to me. You don't want basic Bible teaching. You don't want line of line. You're too advanced. Very well. If you won't listen to me, the prophet, God says, very well. Then with foreign lips and a strange tongue, God will speak to this people. He says, God will speak to you from some. He'll bring a prophet from somewhere else. He's going to bring it. The point is, I'm done talking to you. Next thing you hear will be God speaking to you through the voice of the Assyrians screaming in your streets in a foreign language as they holler out battle cries and commands. What are they saying? It doesn't matter. They're invading you and taking everything you've got. The Assyrians, read this again. Very well then, with the foreign lips and the strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, the very place, and come to me, I will give you the truth. I'll line by line, I'll take you to the place of rest. He says, to whom he had said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go, fall back, be injured, snared, and captured. In other words, fine, I'm done. From now on, although you hear it, you will not understand. It's going to be just rules and religious, or you won't understand anything. Until finally, it says right here, here's how it's going to happen, so that they fall backwards, they're injured, they're snared, and they're captured. That's it. You reject Isaiah, God says, I reject you. The next time I speak to you is when the Assyrians come tearing down your walls. And then you maybe will understand. And that, my friends, took place in 701 B.C. It happened just as Isaiah prophesied. Now we go back to Acts chapter 2. And this is very important. Because what has taken place in Israel, in Jerusalem, in 30 A.D., is in a sense the exact same thing. Although they didn't reject Isaiah, they rejected someone a little more important. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and stood on their temple mount. He cried out, as we read in John, he cried out, says, come to me. If you are thirsty, come to me. I will give you rest. He tried to teach them. We went through Matthew. He argued with them not to prove that he was right, to try and break down their hearts. He went through all that he did for 3 years. And finally, they nailed him on a cross. And right here, what has taken place is exactly the same, although it's not in the text here. The verse is not in the text. They do ask the question. I'm in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 12. Everyone there is speaking a foreign language, or they're all hearing their own language from these Gentiles. A foreign language, a foreign tongue. It's like, this is not normal. And they ask in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And Paul answers that question for us in 1 Corinthians 14. We can go back there and look at it. He quotes Isaiah. With the lips of a strange people, I will speak to them, but they would have none of it. They still will not listen. And Israel has rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected his line-by-line teaching, him opening himself up, asking or answering their questions, trying to lead them. They says, absolutely not. We'll have none of that. Very well. Then the next thing that's going to take place is an invasion. And this time, it is the invasion of the Holy Spirit, which indicates right here, Israel is now done. Israel is set aside. Because remember what I began with? In the Old Testament, God would only speak to the world through Israel. It would be a prophet. If it's Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations, or Jonah, a prophet to Assyria, he brought his word. You don't find, you can pretend you do, but you don't find the written revelation of God in India or Native America or up in England somewhere. You find the written revelation of God where? I believe, in Israel, in the text of the scriptures. God spoke through Israel, and that was it. But this day right here, all the languages are being spoken. It's like, what does this mean? And what this means basically is Israel is done. Your history. You've rejected the last Isaiah. You've rejected Jesus. I am now moving on, and now we're going to see the beginning of the church. Let's go, please, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and we're reading the last, and this now I hope will make sense. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. I've already read this. I'm going to read it to you again. Paul's explaining that tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. Who were the unbelievers? The unbelievers were the Jews in Jerusalem that rejected Jesus. And the sign, all of a sudden, here's this strange tongue, these foreign languages being spoken right outside the temple of Israel. It's like, what is this? This is the Holy Spirit speaking all the language of the world. He's not speaking Hebrew. He's not speaking through a Jewish prophet. He's speaking the language of the Gentiles. What does this mean? It means we're done with Israel. It means what began on Exodus, when they began on Pentecost, when the law was given to Israel, says you will be a light to the nations. He's now saying you are not a light to the nations. You're done. They've been set aside and a new age has begun. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. Interesting, he brings up infants. That's right out of the context of Isaiah 28. But in your thinking, be adults. In your doctrine, be adults. Build that line by line, precept upon precept. Understand what God is saying. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And so that happened in 700 BC, but it also happened in 30 AD on the day of Pentecost. So in this is what verse 22 means. Verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers. So what was taking place on Acts chapter 2? It was a sign to the unbelievers. Remember that people ask, what does this mean? Paul says right here, it's a sign to you unbelievers that God is done. God is moving on to something else. So that, my friends, is what Acts chapter 2 is talking about. Now, we're not done with this. I still got 20 minutes. Oh, my gosh, you're kidding me. On Mother's Day? Yes. So this is where it gets tricky and slippery. Because has tongues passed away? Okay, yes or no, I don't know, but I can tell you this clearly. Tongues as a sign was used in Acts chapter 2 to show Israel at that time, you're done. It's over. So that sign has taken place. Tongues as it was used in Acts chapter 2 as a sign to the unbelievers that Israel's over, that has been fulfilled and is done. So that is a correct statement. Tongues as a sign to the Jews has happened. It doesn't need to be done. It's not going to be repeated. Pentecost is not going to happen every so often. It has happened. It is done. We are in the church age. That prophecy was fulfilled. The problem now comes, if you don't mind me just spending just a brief amount of time on tongues, on the issue of tongues, we still find these verses in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to say this to you. Again, you do not need to accept anything I say. I think we see three things in the New Testament concerning tongues. We identified the first one. Acts chapter 2 was a sign. There was no interpretation. Remember 1 Corinthians, if you study the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14 says, where there's tongues, there's got to be interpretations. There was no interpretation in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because everyone heard everyone else speaking in our own language. It's like, I don't need an interpreter. I hear clearly what they're saying. So notice there's no interpreter there. You remember how it says, well, there must be an interpreter? There is none, because they clearly heard. So that's asked the question, like, what is Paul talking about? I'm going to tell you a list of three things. Number one, tongues was a sign to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. The second thing, it appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, tongues is used for prayer, individual prayer, that there's no one else around. It's not for anybody else to hear. I'll show you some verses. Third, tongues appears to be, in 1 Corinthians, a gift within the church where someone will speak out in an unknown tongue, an ecstatic speech, which no one understands, and it must be interpreted. Someone must interpret it. You do not see interpretation in Acts chapter 2, nor do you see interpretation being required for someone praying and edifying themselves. Three things: tongues as a sign, tongues as prayer, and tongues as a gift within the local church service. I'm not going to say I'm not saying anything more except I'm just showing you the scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to become charismatic and we're all going to speak in not even going there. But I do not like when people just, they don't know what they're talking about. They just make statements. Here we go. And maybe I'm one of those people. Here we go. We've already discussed tongues as a sign. Number two, as a gift within the church. Here we go. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. What we're identifying here, and this is clearly different than Acts chapter 2. I don't think you can overlap the two, but maybe you can. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, interestingly, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, okay? But I would rather have you prophesy. Now understand, let's talk about prophesying. Some would say in certain camps of different denominations that right now I am prophesying because I'm speaking forth the word of God. Okay, I don't think so. Prophecy is spirit-inspired, where the Spirit is giving you the words. I think what I am doing, if even that, I think I'd be what is called teaching. It's a gift in the church. It's also called teaching. This is not prophesying. This is Bible teaching. So don't cop out, and you can if you want to. Well, this is just the same thing as prophesying. It's like, no, I think it's not. But nonetheless, he who speaks in a tongue, it says, edifies himself in verse 4, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Notice right there, edifies. It's not a bad thing. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. How come? Well, he just told you, because he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, that should ask you some questions right there. And I've heard people say, well, see, edification of yourself is just selfish. That's selfish to try to edify yourself. Right. That's just like the football player going to the weight room and lifting weights all summer so he can be a better football player. How selfish of that football player. Your tackles and your guards on your offensive line, you don't want those guys lifting weights, making themselves stronger. How selfish. You need to be focused on helping the team get stronger. Did you even understand what I just said? The offensive line individually have to lift weights to build themselves up. They're doing it, yes, for themselves, but they're part of the line. It's like, well, I don't want my football players lifting weights. That's a selfish thing. We're going to do team lifting. Okay, how do you do team lifting? You all get under the same barbell and lift it together? You've got to build the individual up for this church to be big. So this, some of you take this verse and make it a real negative. They go off for hours on how negative tongues is. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So right there you hear something. In the church, prophecy taking place in the church, but also tongues taking place, but there's got to be an interpretation. In other words, if someone prophesies, everyone can understand that. But if someone speaks in tongues, what did they just say? Unless someone interprets it, which makes it equal. A little longer process, but it's equal. So right there is a church right there. In the church is the gift of tongues with interpretation. The design is to edify the church. That's different than on Acts chapter 2. That was a sign. What does this mean? And Peter began to preach. This right here is talking about tongues in the church with the interpretation. We could also look in chapter 14, verse 26 on the same line, please, if you don't mind. Very quickly, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, as Paul's wrapping up this chapter. What then shall we say, brothers? What then shall we say in conclusion? When you come together as a church, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Listen, when the church comes together, this is right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, everyone has something. When we come together, that's why I like the way this church functions. When everyone comes together, we all bring a gift. We all bring a spiritual manifestation to help edify each other. It's not about me putting on a big show trying to, be the spiritual, hired gun or something. I teach the Bible. But others in the church have a gift, and they bring it and they edify each other. Paul's telling the Corinthians, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening edification of the church. Watch. If anyone speaks in tongues, here's some interesting things. Here's the rules, the guidelines. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three. In other words, if we start speaking in tongues or the Corinthians, they'd go on all day. It's like, oh, that's, it'd be like if everyone's got a teaching, we'd be up here all day. We'd be here until 5 o'clock. Everyone taking a turn teaching, you see. But he says, no. He says two or three at the most. That's long enough. He's giving them instructions on how to use it in the church service. But he goes on one at a time. In other words, you don't want two people teaching at the same time, nor do you want two people speaking in tongues at the same time. And someone must interpret that. Otherwise, it's useless. It'd be like me just standing up here just stammering. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should be quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. That's interesting. If you're still with me, now all of a sudden, instead of speaking to the church, if there's no interpreter, you be quiet and speak to yourself and to God. And now we're introducing the third one. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to look right here. Let's go to verse, I'm about done. Let's go to verse 2. He says, if there's no interpreter in the church, and we're way past Acts chapter 2, we're now in the Corinthian church, and he's giving him instructions, tongues and then interpretation. If there's no interpreter, what should you do? He says, be quiet and speak to yourself and to God. And now you're into individually praying in tongues, which he just got in saying edifies the individual. So here we go, verse chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. We're not talking about tongues on Acts chapter 2 as a sign to the unbelievers. God is done with you, Jews who've rejected Christ. We're not talking about in a church where someone speaks in tongues, someone's got to interpret, so we understand what was going on, so we're strengthened and edified. We're now talking about that person who there's no interpreter. They're praying by themselves. They're edifying themselves. It's their own prayer. It says right here, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. It's not for anyone to hear or interpret. You don't understand it because he's uttering mysteries with his spirit. Then he says, Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and he who prophesies edifies the church. So there's your prayer, edifying yourself. So then, three ways of tongues. If you understand that, if you can accept that, you've got tongues on Acts chapter 2, a sign of the Jews, we're done. You've got tongues in a church service that's got to be interpreted, so we're edified. Just like me, I can't just be up here talking about stuff you don't understand. It's to edify you, you've got to understand what I said. That's why I try to communicate. But if nothing's happening, prayer by yourself to edify yourself, you've still got it happening here. Now we go to chapter 13, and we ask the question, when does this pass away? Has it passed away? Got all kinds of ideas. Well, it passed away when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. It passed away when the last disciple or apostle died. It passed away when the word of God was complete. It passed away when the church was established. Does it pass away? Here we go. I read a verse, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. In the middle of chapter 12 and 13, 12 and 14 is chapter 13, talking about spiritual gifts. The number one driving factor on all the gifts, or the Spirit of God flowing through the believer, is that it is driven by passion of love, compassion, to help others. If your desire is to glorify yourself, you're already a spiritual loser. But if your desire is to help someone, to strengthen someone, to love someone, that is the base requirement of all spiritual gifts. Not just tongues, not just teaching, it's like anything. Whatever your gift of service is it there to help advance the church, advance the cause of Christ, to assist others? If love is there, we're ready to go. Things will take care of themselves. Verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, today we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We're working with just part of the puzzle right now. But when perfection comes, this is key, what is perfection? Some would say perfection is the full word of God. Some perfection would say the fall of Jerusalem. Some perfection would say the canonizing of Scripture. What is perfection? But when perfection, right now we're working with limited amount of knowledge. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. Notice what pops up again. Isaiah 28 had it. 1 Corinthians 14 has it. And now again, child, the infant. Before you're developed, you still need to learn some things. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. In other words, as you grow, you'll eventually take some things that you used to play with. Blocks for a little child are very important because it helps coordination. It helps them understand the physics of the world. Blocks are great. It entertains them. It gives mom a chance to do the laundry. Blocks are very important for a child. But as an adult, playing with blocks, well, it's still kind of fun. But okay. But you grow past that. Now we see but as a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so in other words, what does that talk about perfection? You got to decide when perfection comes. I think perfection is the other side, when Jesus Christ returns. But that's the answer right there. And we end this with this, if you don't mind. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and I'm done. We're going no further with that. Except right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. The Spirit comes on them. They begin to speak in tongues, and everyone appears to hear their own language from the individuals that are speaking or from the crowd that is speaking. And they ask the amazed, what does this mean? Others say they're drunk, they're crazy, that's out of control. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, the sign has occurred that says, you're done. And something new has begun. The church age has just begun. God is no longer speaking only through the Hebrew language. He is now speaking through all languages to all people, just as Jesus had said would take place. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice. He's not speaking in tongues. He's now teaching. He's now preaching. In fact, it calls it preaching. He's going to try to pierce their hearts, to prick their conscience. It's like, come on, people, think. And address the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain or let me teach you. I lost my place. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk. And then he goes back and he quotes Joel chapter 2 there. And he says, these are those days. These are the days that God prophesied where he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And that, now listen. You say, well, that was a long time ago. No. That was the beginning of the age of which we live in. We live in this age. When that day began, we are still in the continuum of that day. We continue the work of what Jesus Christ began there. We are the church continuing with the Spirit, with the truth, empowered with gifts as a church to go off and do the work of God. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we are done. We're going to continue to talk about this next week. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would find our place in history, that we'd understand who we are as Christians, that we'd do the job that you've assigned to us, that we'd allow the Spirit to fill us and move through us to do the things you've called us to. I do thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. And again, I thank you for Jesus Christ who died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.